Good morning, and welcome to the broadcast of the First Christian Church of Pittsfield. The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. Every Sunday morning, there is Sunday school offered for all ages at 9:15. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.
When everything in life falls apart, as you know, this has been an interesting transition. As Renita and I got into this whole empty nester thing, we had this one idea what it was going to look like, and then we've had just a steady stream of health issues between, you know, you guys have walked with us through Ellie and through my stuff, and then through stuff and family, and then the cars one another have just. So I did learn something. You got to be careful when you say I need help fixing a tranny. It means transmissions. That's totally different nowadays than things different. So don't like the search results that come up for that. So anyway, we just had my transmission replaced in my car. It died when we pulled into Bloomington to see my daughters. We got off I-55 and I got to the stop sign and I pressed the accelerator and went, "Rrrr!" And the car didn't go nowhere. So I had to like go back to reverse and I thought, oh, I hope it didn't just fall off. But we nursed it up there and we were able to get that taken care of. And it's just been like, okay, what are you doing? It's just like one thing after another. Did anybody know, do you ever feel like that? It's like, it's not just one thing. It's just one thing after another, after another, after another, after another, after another. And you're like, what's going on? What in the world is going on? So we had this vision. It was going to be one way. I'm going to date myself a little bit here. How many of you remember back in the 70s? I was born in 68 and I liked comic books. Anybody like comic books? So, I'm sorry, graphic novels for you millennials. So there was this one ad. Remember this ad?
Yeah.
Sea Monkeys. How many of you ever heard of Sea Monkeys? Oh yeah, I saw that ad and I was like, oh, how cool. And I saw the little aquarium and the little guys floating and waving. And I thought, I'm going to have this entire little, this little group of people who, my little village I had in my mind. It was only $1.25. And so I had in my mind it was going to look one way, but it looked more like this as we kind of went through here. It looked like this. Go ahead and click next slide there, Matt. There you go. That's what it looked like, actually. That's what it actually looked like. It was a whole lot different. I had one image in my mind, and yet something else very, very drastically different. And sometimes that's what life looks like. We go to a season. We have a vision of what life is going to look like. For some of us, it's retirement. I talk to a lot of people, and they're like, oh, I thought retirement was going to be this, and it's something very different. For some of us, it's maybe a job transitions, or it's a switch. Part of the reason that we do premarital counseling is a lot of people go into marriage thinking marriage is going to look one way, and then it looks vastly different. Some of us, we have the seasons of our life. We in ministry, we have opportunities. I guarantee you, when we said, let's replace the education building, what we see right now is not what we thought it was going to look like, okay? Life happens. Life happens. And so the question that I wanted to deal with was, what do we do when life happens? And I don't, you know, in wrestling with this this issue, what do you do when it all falls apart? Now, for those of you here today, say, look, everything's great. You know, I everything's not been like that. I got two words for you here today. Just wait, because that, in fact, happens. And so here's my thesis that I've been wrestling with, is the idea, as we preach out, we have to be a little more structured. So that's why I actually am showing you my thesis today. Attached to God's promises are God's processes, and they're designed to prepare you and connect you to God's people. So what I'm saying is like this big hole in the ground, this season that looks a lot different than I thought it was going to look. This time when it's like one thing after another, after another, after another, after another happen, I want you to know that that is the process. Now, sometimes we bring that process on ourselves, but even that, God is moving. There are some times that, yes, the storm that we're encountering is from the enemy, and God uses that. There are sometimes it's just random. It's just sicknesses. God uses that. If you don't think God's been speaking to me in the past several months since this heart thing has happened, you're incorrect. Every day there's another lecture, another lesson about, it's not about what you can do. It's about who you are to be. It's you have to learn to rely on other people. Lord, I don't want to rely on other people. Well, how's that going to translate to your relationship with me? Is there anybody else up there I can talk to? No, there's not. So what I want to do real quickly is look at the life of David, and we're going to do a flyover. And when I say flyover, like a 100,000-foot flyover, if you're not familiar with the life of David, I invite you over the next few days to write some good notes, maybe go back online and listen, and then read 1 and 2 Samuel, starting with 1 Samuel chapter 16, about the life of David. And then you can even look, and many of the Psalms were written by David, and some of the Psalms that David wrote were attached to events that we're going to look at tonight. So let's look at the very beginning of the life of David, because David is given a vision, and we see the calling of David here in 1 Samuel chapter 16. We set it up because God had rejected King Saul. Specifically, King Saul had stopped following the word of God. Now, he'd rejected God's word. Now, the specific event was God told Saul to wipe out the Amalekites and to not bring any of their treasure back, but he didn't. He saw some really cool stuff, some really cool possessions, some good treasure, and he decided to bring that back. He didn't follow fully God's word, and this wasn't a one-time thing. This was a repeated mode of operation where Saul worried about the people and the people's take on stuff more than God's word. There's an entire sermon right there. In our culture and our society today, we are told you better watch out what everyone else is thinking, what everyone else says, what people are going to say about you more than what God is saying. I mean, goodness gracious, it's very difficult to be a teenager today, to be a college student today, someone in your early 20s, and the culture that we currently have to try to make an effective stance for God is extremely, extremely complicated with the pressures. And so God instructs Samuel to go to the house of Jesse. And he says he's going to anoint the next king of one of his sons. And so seven of Jesse's sons pass before him. The oldest looks every bit the part of the king. And God says, nope, that's not him. So I said, do you have any more sons? Yeah, we have one. The youngest is David, and he's tending the sheep. Go bring him in. And that's where we pick it up. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and he had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, arise, anoint, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Okay, so I bet David now says, this is what my life is going to look like. It sure is good to be king. I mean, it's like the Lion King. He's singing his little song. Yeah, Hakuna Matata, right? I know what life is going to look like. But it doesn't look like that. In fact, because my first point for you here today is with God's promise comes God's process. Think about some goals that you've had in your life. Perhaps you've had a vision, a dream, something that God has inspired you to pursue. I want you to know that attached to them are some tests, some trials, and they're designed for your good. Because there are some things, believe it or not, every one of us has some stuff that's deep within our hearts that needs to be exposed, it needs to be refined, it needs to be challenged, it needs to be encouraged if we are going to properly possess the promise. We think that the maze of our lives from where we get the vision to where it's going to be is going to look like this. How many of you like this maze? It's amazing. Come on, I know. It's like the game of chutes and ladders, but there are no chutes. That's the game we want to play. We just want to skip it, immediately pass and go and collect in $200. But the truth is life looks a lot more like this. It's difficult. There's twists, there's turns. There are some things that happen, some events, some decisions, some challenges that actually seem to be taking us the wrong direction. They seem to be taking us further away from the destiny, the promise of God in our lives. And I want you to know that these are designed for our good. Because the you who's going to walk in the fulfillment of the promise is not the you who receives it. And this is a type and shadow that we have in Scripture. If you remember, in the Old Testament, there's a guy named Jacob who gets this promise from God, but he has to wrestle God, and then his name changes. So Israel, his name changes to Israel. So it wasn't Jacob who walked in the fulfillment, it was Israel. Abram got this calling from God, but it was Abraham who walked in it. Oshea, Moses, we can go through even the, you know, we got Simon Peter to a certain extent. There are things that happen. Saul into Paul. Now, that's just a figurative way that there's a process of God that's going to change your name. A lot of you, maybe, you know, your early part of life is you were known as a hellion, you were known as a rabscallion. I've run out of words and adjectives to describe what I was known as. Preacher man wasn't one of them. And you know how you arrive at that process? A whole lot of stuff. A whole lot of life happening in challenges. And these are all designed to propel you. So let's look at this happen in David, because now it's like, hey, you're going to be king. You're anointed for king. 1 Samuel 16:14-16. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. And Saul's servant said to him, behold, now a harmful spirit from God is tormenting you. Let now our Lord command your servants who are before you to seek out a man skillful in playing the lyre. And when the harmful spirit from God is upon you, he will play it and you will be well. So wait a minute. So here's part of the process. We think, again, it's all ladders, no chutes. And now we have a difficult person that's going to come into the sphere of our lives. Now, most of us, when difficult people come into the sphere of our lives, we pray that God would remove them. Because difficult people are not part of God's process in our lives, are they? I want you to know that I've grown a whole mess more from the prickly pears in my life than I have some of the people who've just, you know, always been there saying the nice thing. In fact, the hard lesson that I've had to learn in life is sometimes the warmest hugs of greeting often have a knife in their hand. The deal is, gang, there are some difficult people in the process of God. And difficulty is a classroom. It's a prerequisite. We can't audit it. We have to take it for full credit. Going on to verse 17. So Saul said to his servants, provide for me a man who can play well and bring him to me. And one of the young men answered, behold, I've seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who's skillful in playing, a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, a man of good presence, and the Lord is with him. Therefore, Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, send me David, your son, who is, where's David? Wait a minute. I thought David was anointed to be the king. So he was anointed to be king, and yet he's not there yet. And the only way for him to get from here to there is he's going to have to interact with a crazy person? Yep, exactly. He's with the sheep. Now, I know this part actually does, it relates to me. Even though I was born in 68, most of my friends growing up and most of the people I interacted with were older. I feel more like a baby boomer than I do a Gen X. I'm officially a Gen X, but I'm right on that border. So I kind of identify more with Gen X things. And Gen X and baby boomers, here's how we solve everything. Leave us alone and we're going to work. We're going to put our shoulder down, and that's the problem. That's what drives us crazy about everyone else, is you need a work ethic. And if you put your shoulder down, the harder you work, that's what make things happen. I want you to know that working hard doesn't make your character change. You can be the hardest worker. You can get more stuff done. You can knock your to-do list, and that does not make you become. And God is interested for you to get where God wants you to be. There's going to be some heart change that happens. Doing is important. But this concept of we just work harder. Let's see in 1 Samuel 16:23 how this is playing out. Whenever the harmful spirit from God was upon Saul, David took the lyre and played it with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the harmful spirit departed from him. Wow. David has to serve a person who is a prickly pear, and that's getting him to his process. Yup. Quit avoiding that prickly pear, learn how to serve them with the heart of God. Learn how to worship. Learn how to do some amazing things. But I bet as David is looking at this, David's thinking, here I'm now in the presence of the king, and so maybe this is how I'm going to cross the finish line. I'm getting right there. I'm getting stretching. I can see the finish line, but it's not yet here. I cannot simply work or do my way through the process of God. I have to become. And so my next point for us here today is while we're waiting, in the waiting, watch and worship. That's what David's learning in this time, is when your destiny has yet to be fulfilled, while you're still on the route to where God has for you, while that dream is continuing to mature, while you are still going, look around you. You know, so many people, this is how we wait. Because that's how I wait. Here's my process in waiting. Let's get through it. Come on. Oh, you want to see something funny? Watch me when the flight gets delayed. Oh, man, I'm wearing my shoes out. I'm pacing back and forth. Why? Because I got things to do. I got places to be. I got stuff that I need to accomplish. Instead of looking that maybe it's a divine delay. Maybe there's some things in the waiting that God's wanting me to watch, He's wanting me to see, and He's trying to teach me to worship. That I can worship God knowing that He's in control. Because here's what I get frustrated in the waiting. The waiting lets me know how much out of control I am, and that drives me crazy. So church family, we have to see what God wants us to see. That's part of the waiting process, is God shows a spotlight in our heart. But to see what God wants us to see, we have to be willing to look where God wants us to look. And to be honest, a lot of us are not willing to look at the places we need to look. I think of coaches, you know, and you're trying to coach an athlete. And boy, what do they want to do? They love to focus on the things that they're good at, and they never want to practice the things that they're not good at. And a good coach has to say, you want to get better? Sometimes you got to take the things that you don't want to look at. Oh, I can never hit a curveball. Well, maybe you should start practicing with some curveballs. No, why? They frustrate me. Aha. Mm-hmm. David should be learning something here. So you're like, well, you're stretching, preacher. What in the world should David be learning here? Well, we just had a really good reminder here from Roger. I think that David should be seeing that you can sit on the throne as king and still have demons attack you. He's seeing Saul on the throne dealing with demons. And guess what? Later in David's life, he's sitting on the throne and he's not with the sheep when the time for kings were to go to war. David didn't go to war. He hangs back and he starts lusting after another man's wife. In the waiting, watch and worship. This was a lesson that he should have learned. Now let's go back to where we are in the life of David here with Saul, because now the most famous thing happens, okay? A few verses later, the Philistines advance and they come into Judah, and the army of Israel is in fear of Goliath, the champion of the Philistines, an enormous hulk of a warrior. And Saul and his army are dismayed and greatly afraid. In fact, three of David's eldest brothers follow Saul into battle, and they're all afraid. And here's one of the most famous Bible stories. Now, I got to be honest, some of you older folk here, you remember learning this Bible story on the felt board. How many of you felt board people? Come on, let me see your felt board Sunday school. There you go, yeah. I get some of you are not, you know, of the boomer generation and the Gen X. You learned it through VeggieTales. Dave and the Giant Pickle. How many VeggieTale people here? You see, the story's there, and maybe the message. Here's what scares me. Here's what really, really scares me is looking at the culture today. I'm afraid that they're going to relay this story in a different way. I'm afraid that they're going to relay the story as an angry young Zionist attacks peaceful large man in Gaza with rocks. Is that? No, that's not how it is. All right, let's get back to the story here, because David learns as he goes and brings support, reinforcements and supplies for his brothers. He learns that the person who kills Goliath is going to get the Saul's eldest daughter's hand in marriage, which puts him in line for the throne. And he's going to get no taxes. How many of you would be excited about having no taxes? And he's going to get all kinds of treasures, all kinds of bling and cha-ching. So he, this boldness of his time as being a shepherd boy rises upon him, and Saul hears that he's saying, look, we shouldn't be afraid. And so Saul takes him and he puts his armor upon him. Look in verse 38 through 40 of chapter 17. Then Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped his sword over his armor, and he tried in vain to go, for he had not yet tested them. Then David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them. So David put them off. And he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand as he approached the Philistine. I bet David's thinking, it's coming into focus. I can see myself coming to the throne. In fact, I'm wearing the kingly armor. And now something's finally resonating in himself. You know what? I need to trust in God more than other things, even if that means me being vulnerable. He casts off Saul's armor and he walks in vulnerability towards the giant. I want you to know that this sounded crazy. Why go into battle unarmed? Why go into battle reliant and vulnerable on the God who has proven himself over and over rather than the wisdom of this world? Look, we are vulnerable and humble before God, and when we experience his power. So my next thought for us here today, and this is something that I'm learning in the process, and something that I believe that God is trying to teach all of us, he's certainly trying to teach David, God values vulnerability. We don't. We are told, do not show anybody your weakness. In the business world, you show them your weakness, you're getting ready to get taken advantage of. Our culture says, hide your vulnerabilities. And that does not translate to the kingdom of God. Vulnerability before God is us exposing our weaknesses and not concealing our hurt and our sin. And we live in a time and a day right now where we're constantly being pushed to take on Saul's armor in many ways. We're convinced to mask and cover up our vulnerabilities, to protect ourselves from any trial and struggle, to avoid conflict at any cost. I keep talking about premarital conversations and premarital counseling. That's one of the things that we try to do, is say, we have to be honest. And if there are issues, we want to deal with them when they're seeds before they become weeds. But yet we're taught in our society, don't be honest, hide those things, conceal them, keep them back. Why? Because it might lead to an uncomfortable conversation. I want you to know that uncomfortable conversations, I want you to know that conflict is part of God's process. And when we try to avoid conflict, we sometimes miss healing when it's in the infant stages rather than when that sin gets root. It's hard for spouses to expose themselves and say, look, this is what I need in this relationship. This is what I feel in this relationship. Parents and children, it's one of these things where if we would develop a culture of honesty and transparency, it would translate to strength. We have to ask ourselves some very, very tough questions. You know, we need to be not pulling ourselves away from more of God, but putting ourselves in greater reliance to God. So we know the story with David and Goliath. And yet he goes forward, he slays Goliath, and then the story takes a turn, because now we think, oh, he's ready to walk into his fulfillment of his promise. But although David has worshipped away Saul's demons and defeated the Philistine champion, now he has the admiration of a nation. He has this anointing for kingship, the chants of the people about David's mighty battle conquest over the next few chapters. Something changes. Life happens. Saul reneges on his promise and gives his eldest daughter to a different man, and then tries to use marriage to another of his daughters as a way to kill David. How's that sound for an in-law? Saul is so jealous of David that he's throwing spears trying to kill him, and David is fierce to flee from Saul by running out of a bedroom window. 1 Samuel 22, verse 1 and 2. David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam, and when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone, okay, these are the people in the kingdom, everyone who was in distress and everyone who was in debt and everyone who was bitter in soul gathered to him, and he became a commander over them, and there were about 400 men. And I can hear David thinking, looking around at 400 bitter and broken men, saying, this is not what I thought life was going to look like. I'm supposed to be king over a mighty nation, and I'm captain of the bitter and the broken. What are we to do when it all falls apart? What are we to do when we thought we were going to cross the finish line and now we realize you got a bunch more laps to take? Well, here's kind of my final thought here is in your crisis, you find your crew. You see, because David is not alone. David is vulnerable, David is broken, and God brings individuals around him. And this is the value of worshiping together. This is the value of a church family. This is in value of like things that we have at Disciple Heritage Fellowship. You know, I look at our church and we're kind of like a cave of Adullam in some ways. It's kind of like how I look at the relational fellowship that we have with our DHF brothers and sisters. You see, it's in the cave of Adullam that God transforms us when we're in debt, when we're distressed, when we're in bitterness. He transforms us to be mighty men, and it's not always pretty. The process of God is sometimes rough. But here's what you find. In your crisis, you find your crew, and here's the first thing your crew is going to do. They're going to help you war. And let's be honest, church members, some of us need to learn how to war. Some of us think that though walking the Christian walk means we sit on the sidelines, we come to church, and everything is passive. We watch church, we watch stuff, but we never become. I'm trying to tell you, you got to become. And part of becoming is we got to learn to war. So many times, warring in church is that we fight against each other, and that's just garbage. We fight for one another. I've been in this place in the past, you know, since January. I have to have people, I have to have Aaron's and hers holding my arm up. Do you know how frustrating that is for me? Spending my entire life having to work and having to do, and now I can't. And God has to have me rely on y'all. You know what I'm finding is good? He's having to have me rely on other people. He's having me to say, I'm not going to put on Saul's armor. I don't know what I got, but you're my five stones. Some of you look like that. It's all right. But we have to learn to war. And I'm really sad and I'm shocked sometimes how church members, how people who are Christians and they've been in the faith for many of years are complacent in time in places of spiritual warfare. A low appraisal of prayer and spiritual warfare is most certainly one of the enemy's goals. It prompted C.S. Lewis to write the Screwtape Letters. You want a good read? I encourage you to go read the Screwtape Letters from C.S. Lewis. We have to learn how to pray and how to struggle with and for one another. And in our struggles, we have to control our emotions so that it's not that we cease confronting the kingdom of darkness, but rather we need to learn not to be ignorant of his devices. That's what happened at the war. That's what happened during this process of life. Is we have to learn to pray for one another. During this process in the past year of my life, it's become quite evident in walking with some brothers and sisters that there have been some demonic attacks against myself and my family. Some of the stuff is not just stuff. It's actually spiritual. And so for that, thank you for warring with me. And let's continue, because that's what I've wanted to do, is war with you. In my crisis, I find my crew and they help us to war. But your crew also gives you warning. That's what Roger said this morning. Don't just look for people who butter you up and say what you want to hear. We need Nathans in our lives who call us out on our garbage. Is there any person in this room who doesn't have some garbage? Let me look in your trash can. My trash can's my business. We need Nathans who are going to call us out and say, you know what? Get in a small group. You know what? Make your spiritual walk more than just a Sunday thing. There are times that we need those individuals. Value the voices, the spiritual voices in your life that don't just butter you up, but value the ones that speak truth to you, that redirect your whining. Next thing, you're in your crisis, you find your crew, they help you war, they give you warning, and they also push you to worship. I love that about David. We're almost done. I just got one more thing for us. They push you to worship. In other words, they tell you, focus on God, not your problem. Now, that's been hard. That's been hard this past year. Is, you know, especially, look, mess with me, that's one thing. Mess with the church, mess with one of my children. You want to break me quickly? That's how you break me. And there are times I've had to have voices come alongside and say, worship God. You need to focus on magnifying the God of our existence. And as that happens, God has continually been faithful. My crew pushes me to worship. And as your pastor, that's what I've tried to do with you and for you as well. In your crisis, they help you war, they give you warning, they push you to worship, and they join you in the waiting. I love how, and we're just about done here, I love how David's mighty men, when they saw David was really, really homesick for Jerusalem, they broke through in the enemy lines, and they got water from the well of Jerusalem, and they brought it back to David, and then he used it as an offering. But it was pretty amazing there. They just waited with people. You know, there's some issues that we just have to wait through. There are some things that the issue doesn't go away overnight. And that's what a church family does, is they wait with you. They sit there. They may not have any words of encouragement. I was talking to a church member last night. This has another part of their family who's going through a crazy, crazy difficult time. Got some horrible, horrible news. They said, what am I supposed to say to them? I said, you're not supposed to say anything. You're supposed to sit next to them. You're supposed to hold their hand and say, I'm here. That's what being part of the family of God is that we wait with one another. You don't have to have all the answers. You just have to know the one who does. And say, I'm going to wait with you until morning breaks. One of arguably the most favorite places of earth is the Great Redwoods. How many of you have been to the Great Redwoods? These trees that are hundreds and hundreds of feet tall, these beautiful, massive, massive trees. What's stunning to me is some of those trees were seedlings when Jesus walked the earth. They were alive when Jesus was doing his miracles and his healing. And they've grown to amazing heights. And you'd think for a tree to get that tall, it would have to have amazingly deep roots. And the truth is they don't. They've got shallow roots. It's impossible for them to get deep enough roots to sustain. Well, how in the world could they sustain for that long to get that tall and to endure for that length of time and to arrive at their stature and greatness? It's because their roots intertwine. They mesh. They network. They touch and they lock together, and it's the combined strength of those roots that allows them to run the long race and to arrive at great heights. And that, my brothers and sisters, is what happens. The process of God in our lives is designed to prepare us for God's purpose, but it's also to connect us with God's people. What do you do when it all falls apart? Know that you are not alone, and Satan doesn't want you to know that. So whatever you're going through right now or getting ready to go through, you have gone through, attached to God's promises are God's processes. And they're designed to prepare you for his purpose in your life and to connect you to God's people. Let's pray. Father God, we just praise you.
The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.